I got a special guest this morning. You guys are going to stay in for this interview?
Sure.
Yeah, okay. I got a special guest I'd like to invite up, John Doritu. Come on up, John. And we actually have two special guests. So sitting down here is Andrea. And Andrea is the, yeah, she's the director of the God Story Project and Simply the Story. And John is actually a worker with God Story. He's one of the leaders in Africa, one of the African leaders with God Story Project. And last time I saw John and his wife, we were in Israel together last February. Yeah. And what a trip. I mean, we had all these different workers from around the world. I think that there were nine nations represented with our group. And John, you're here visiting today, checking in with God Story, giving some updates, but we were able to get John to come here and share a little bit about what's going on. So you're Kenyan, correct?
Yes, I'm a Kenyan.
You're a Kenyan, but you don't live in Kenya.
I don't live in Kenya. God called me to be a missionary, and I do cross-cultural missionary work in Ethiopia.
In Ethiopia?
Yes.
And so, but Ethiopia being in Africa and Kenya right near it, they're pretty much the same, right?
No. they are quite different culturally. So when I got to Ethiopia, I had to learn the Ethiopian culture to be able to live there.
Yeah, so tell me about how you got started as a missionary in Ethiopia and kind of how did you end up working with God's Story and Simply the Story?
So when I was done with college, before my last year in college, God put a burden in my heart to be a mission, cross-cultural missionary. And I moved to Ethiopia in 1999. I've been there since then. So as I went there in Ethiopia, I planted a church where I was pastoring. And but as I was pastoring, I began noticing that I was not getting the results as I had expected.
And what results does a pastor expect?
To see people growing, not to see the church increase, to see the people growing spiritually. So as much as I was preaching good messages, I began to see I'm not getting the results as I had expected. And then I began to pray for God to show me what I was not doing right, or what I needed to do. And the first thing that God showed me, I was raised as a Christian in Kenya, and then God took me to Ethiopia, so I thought church is the same everywhere. So I was doing church in Ethiopia the way we used to do it in Kenya. And because of the different cultures, I was not getting results. So the Lord told me that I needed to be a student of the culture in Ethiopia. I started learning how they do things, how they do church. And at the same time, even as I improved my way of communication culturally, still the growth was not coming. And I continue asking the Lord, what do I need to do? Around that time, my brother-in-law came to visit me in Ethiopia, and he brought me a video. And that video was God's Story. So I started watching the God Story, and I thought, this is the thing that I need to do.
So God Story is a video, or it's also an audio, that is an 80-minute long presentation of, has 52 stories of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And currently, how many languages are there?
437.
437 languages worldwide and increasing. They just finished another one in northern India, another language there. So go ahead and share.
So when I got that video, I contacted God Story office, and I got an invitation when they were celebrating the completion of 100 languages.
Okay.
So that's how I got connected with the God Story, and I've been with them since then.
So they brought you to California.
Yes, they did.
To Hemet, just because you said, I really need this. I want to use this in my ministry. Well, but why did they bring you to California? I'm sure they were getting calls from different places in the world.
I think because I have been praying. I was praying for ways to open how to get things done, how to get in contact with him.
Okay.
So the Lord opened the way for.
And he opened the way. And then you've since helped with different translations of God's word,
yes,
correct?
Yes, I have done
that. How many translation works have you been on?
We have finished 11 languages in Ethiopia. We have just recorded other six, and there are other six that need to be recorded.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's something we can be praying for, especially for those other six.
Yes.
Now, currently, what are you doing in Ethiopia?
So I'm involved in with simply the story. So we go to different villages, we go to different churches, we go to different ministries training on ISTS, and then all over Africa, East Africa, we are also doing that. And I'm working in prison across East Africa, where we go to prisons and train the prisoners, the inmates, with a simply the story. And then we start oral Bible schools in the prisons.
So you're in there, you're working with prisoners and starting oral Bible schools. And then recently you were sharing that there was some fruit from that work.
Yeah, we did our first OBSs before the COVID.
Before COVID, did you actually have everybody graduate from the oral Bible
graduated.
School? So you had your first graduation right before
COVID. So when
COVID.
We started our second class in that prison, COVID came and everything stopped. And we thought, it is gone.
And oral Bible school, they go from Genesis to Revelation, 296 stories of the Bible. But how long does it generally take for you guys to go through that with the prisoners?
Usually to take about 18 months to 2 years.
18 months to 2 years.
Yes.
Wow. And they've got a good understanding of the whole Bible
yes.
at that point.
Yes. Okay. So after the COVID, that was around June this year. So we got a call from someone, and he introduced himself. That, do you remember when you did the COVID? I mean the OBS in this certain prison. We said yes. Then I was one of the students in that oral Bible school, and I finished my jail term. I went back home. Now there is a prison where I live near where I live by. I want you to come and help me plant an oral Bible school in a prison.
Wow!
And we just planted just 1 week before I came.
And
we planted three.
You planted not just one. You planted three oral Bible schools.
Yes.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah. And we're keeping the name of that place confidential because of security reasons.
Yeah, because of security.
So, because you're actually working in more than just Ethiopia, you're overseeing what other countries?
Yeah, I'm overseeing all East Africa and the Horn of Africa. The Horn of Africa is quite bumpy.
Bumpy. That's a pleasant way of putting it.
Yes.
I would say it's pretty dangerous,
yes.
But you're going to say it's just bumpy.
So. If you have watched the movie Black Hawk Down, you know where it happened? That means in Somalia, and that happened in around 1991. From that time, there has not been a stable government in Somalia.
Warlords are ruling the area.
They are ruling there. And we have a terrorist group called Al-Shabaab. It's almost like Al-Qaeda or ISIS.
Mm-hmm.
So we have people there in Mogadishu. Mogadishu is the capital city of Somalia and other parts of the Somalia. So because we cannot get into Somalia, we take them out and take them to Nairobi, Kenya, where we are training them and then sending them back to reach their own people. We are also doing that in Eritrea. Eritrea is also, the church in Eritrea is underground. And we have got some disciples. We call them out, take them to Nairobi, we train them, and send them back to go and.
Now, there's a bigger plan in the works. I remember we were talking about this while we were in Israel.
Yes.
A bigger plan coming up for all of Africa.
Yes.
And tell us about that plan.
So the vision we have for all of the Africa is to begin simply the story and God's story work in every nation in Africa. We have, Africa has 54 different countries. So we have planned to bring all the people, our leaders together. And when we will have them in Zambia next year, the month of August, after we have our fellowship, we are planning to send those different leaders to different countries. Zambia is surrounded by 8 nations. And our plan, our vision is to, that time when we meet, then we send the leaders to different countries of Africa to go and begin work.
And to begin the work and start planting.
Planting, doing simply the story, and then planting OBSs.
Oral Bible schools. Yes. And so how can our church be a part of that?
Number one, by prayer. Number one, by financial support. Yeah, we need to transport all those people to Zambia and then send them out.
So we've got to transport people. And then also maybe some of us are going to come.
Yeah, sure.
Right? Yeah, we've been talking about this since Israel, about sending some teams to work with them to go out from Zambia. But you have to know simply the story. You have to understand how to do it. You have to be proficient at it. This is something we're talking about last February, and it's really exciting to see August is going to be the date. And part of this is what happened in India. This is what Pastor Mark, some of you remember Pastor Mark visiting. This is what he did in India and with great success to reaching many, many parts of India. And so it's kind of a strategy for reaching the continent of Africa.
Yeah, we are looking forward to it.
Yeah.
And your presence there will be a blessing.
So prayer, financial support,
and your
and presence.
Yes.
All right. Yeah. Well, we're gonna pray for you, John. Thanks so much for being here.
Thank you so much.
You'll be here after the service briefly. I know you're going to meet with our mission board, but I know you're going over to the children's ministry now. But guys, if you see him around, make sure to ask him questions. And let me pray for you. Lord God, Father, I thank you for my dear brother. I thank you for he and his wife being there, working, being faithful, keeping their hands to the plow. And Lord, we give you the praise that the seeds sown are already beginning to bear fruit. And Lord, we look forward to much more fruit. So Lord, I pray that you give this man wisdom. Lord, that you might protect him. Lord, that you might provide for not only his family, but for the ministry and the work that is about to happen. Lord, that you might grow your word, that those in Africa would not just grow by hearsay of your word, which is so common in the pulpits there, but Lord, they would grow deep actually in your word, knowing your word, that it would be planted deep in their hearts, that they might bring forth fruit. So Lord, we pray that as John returns back to his home, Lord, that you would just continue to minister to him, to fill his cup, that he might pour into others. Bless him and his workers. We ask you for your protection. For those hidden underground, Lord, we pray that they might just be completely hidden from the enemy. And Lord, they might be lights for those who need to see you. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. By the way, I'm married to only one wife who is a female. And we are blessed with 2 children.
Only in America does he need to say that. So, thanks, John. You guys can go ahead and head out. And our scripture reading this morning, we're going to take a little break from 2 Peter this morning, given the events of this week. I came out of the mountains. My family and I were up in the Sierras, and we had heard one of the families had talked to their family and said, "Oh, I think Israel's at war." And I said, "What?" And so we came out of the Eastern Sierras to a load of texts and different information. People asking me, "How's John and Tiffany Davidson?" And I was like, "I don't know. I've just got cell service." And so learning about these things. So this morning I want to take a little break from 2 Peter and really talk about God's plan for Israel, why it's such a big deal, what's going on there, why we're all focused on it. So we're going to forego some of our tradition here on Sunday morning for our scripture reading, and we're going to move over to a little bit longer passage in Ezekiel. Because, listen, friends, We are in the days of Ezekiel. There's no question about it. We've been in the days of Ezekiel since 1948. And now we're just watching and waiting for more full fulfillment. So we're going to start out in Ezekiel 37 for our scripture reading at verse 1. We're going to go through verse 14, and then we're going to skip down to verses 21 through 23. So here's the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around them. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. What a good answer to God. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now let's go ahead and skip down to verse 21 through 23. Verse 21. And then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. May God has blessed in the reading of his word. Lord God, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Your promises are sure. Lord, you never, never fail to keep a promise. And if anything, you state in Israel is proof of that, dear God, that you have brought back and raised up that valley of dry bones. And so, Lord, now as we consider Israel, we want to pray for those in war. Lord, we want to pray for the dear Christians that are living among these terrorists in the Gaza Strip. Open Doors has 800 listed. And so, Lord, we pray for each and every one, Lord, that you might protect them, that they might be hidden from the enemy, but a bright light to those who need to know salvation and eternity can be sure in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for Israel, we pray for peace. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, of course, we know that peace comes when you return, but we do ask for you to solve these problems of an evil world. Show your compassion and your mercy. Pour out comfort, Lord God. And of course, for our own missionaries, John and Tiffany, we want to pray for them. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to protect them. I know that they've been considering whether to return home or stay longer, and And John, you've already been giving them people to minister to and care for. So we pray, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom in these days. Lord, give them fruit with their neighbors and those who they're ministering to, and as well as with all the other missionaries that are there. We ask for your protection, your hand to be upon them, and for you to guide. And we thank you, Lord God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Sorry, when I said we're going to not do our normal traditions, I meant like I'm not going to make you stand for the whole reading, but you do it anyway, so praise God for that. As we talk about Israel, what I really want to share with you this morning is God's plan for Israel. I want to help you understand why we are all so concerned and so focused on a piece of land, a country the size of New Jersey. It's a small piece of land in the world. Of course, these horrific attacks that happened last week by the terrorist group Hamas Israel has since declared war, Operation Iron Swords. They have committed their way to destroying Hamas completely. And so far, of course, Al Jazeera is the only one network that I could find that was really keeping a track of the casualties. And this is where we're at today, is that at least 1,300 Israelis have been killed and 3,400 wounded. And then, of course, Palestinians, 2,329 today. And, of course, that rate keeps going up with the bombings of the Gaza Strip. And then 9,714 have been injured during this war that's going on. And, of course, the war is because evil people came and did an evil thing. And I'll tell you right now, if my neighborhood, my community was attacked, as it was in 9/11, we would want America to defend and serve justice. And we can totally understand why Israel is taking the steps that they're taking today. But there is a course for the Christian that we need to understand. As I stated in my prayer, there are 800 open doors, has 800, about 800 Christians living in the Gaza Strip. And we want to be praying for them. We want to pray that they'd be lights there. Of course, the Lord knows they're going out and they're coming too. The Lord knows how to protect better than we ever could. So we need to beseech heaven to come to their cause and care for those Christians. But Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9 tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you this week, take that psalm, write a note in your paper now. Pray this psalm throughout the week as we're seeing this war continue on. Look at what it says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I want to encourage you to be praying that psalm this week as we consider these events and watch them unfold. Of course, we know that ultimately peace for Jerusalem will happen when the Messiah returns, when Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives and establishes his kingdom, puts his enemy as his footstool. That's when we're going to see real peace happen like never before. But until then, we want to continue praying for this because all these things are moving toward our Lord's coming. And we know that our Lord's coming is imminent. He could come at any moment for his church, taking us out to be with him. And then, of course, kicking off that 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Those things can happen any moment. But why Israel? Why Jerusalem? Why are we so concerned as a church about this small piece of land? Well, I'll tell you, for Americans, this might be a little bit hard for us to understand because we are the center of the map in the world for Americans. And actually, much of the world looks at us as the center of the world. And why do I say that? Well, as I've traveled, as I've been with people groups in different places, they're more concerned generally with American politics, American decisions, than they are with any other country in the world. But according to God's plan, God's promises, and God's prophetic map, Jerusalem and Israel are the center of the world map for God. It is the place in which his promises, his prophets, his word has come forth. And this is the place, too, where he will establish his reign on the earth over all the kingdoms of the land. And this is a focus of the scriptures. And so this morning, as we get into this, we're gonna consider how we're living in the days of Ezekiel. You know, in that passage in Ezekiel, we read about this valley of dry bones, and I was on a Mojave off-road trail with my family. We took 3 days, and we did over 200 miles off-road, and just camped and off-road trails and all over the place. Started at the Colorado River, came out about 40 miles from Barstow, and while we were on a trail, we came across these bones, bleached white, and they were cattle bones. And I don't know what killed the cattle. I don't know why they died there. But what I do know is their remains were there. They were there at one time, but there was certainly no life in those bones. Of course, we got out of the car. I was playing with the kids. I was throwing bones at them and you know, doing all that stuff. And then my daughter and her friend asked if they could, my oldest daughter at the time, she was in high school, if they could take some of the bones back to their I think it was their biology teacher or something. And I was like, yeah, sure. Those bones ended up staying in my garage forever. And then finally they got out of there. But there was one thing for sure about it. Those bones weren't coming back to life. Those bones were dead. They were bleached white. They were dried out. They were brittle. And there was no life coming back to them. And that's where we pick up in Ezekiel 37, as Ezekiel, this prophet of God, looks over and sees this vision of a valley with dry bones, no life in them. He understands this full well. They're dried out bones. There's nothing in there. It's a valley of death is what he's seen. And of course, Ezekiel, we know, was prophesying during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And there's both a near and far fulfillment often in prophecy, as there is with this passage. You see, after the Babylonian captivity, God, as Ezekiel's seen this vision, he has hope that God hasn't forgotten Israel, that he's going to restore Israel. But we know that that wasn't truly the final fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. We saw that happen in 1948. In 1948, Israel, which was then dry bones, became a nation again. And to them, the Jews began to return back to a land that God had promised them. Charles Spurgeon wrote this in 1884, prior to Israel's return, as he was considering writing on the commentary on Ezekiel 37. He said, "The meaning of our text, as opened up by the context, is most evidently, if words mean anything, first that there shall be a political restoration of the Jews to their own land and to their own nationality. Then, secondly, there is in this the text and in the context a most plain declaration that there shall be a spiritual restoration, a conversion, in fact, of the tribes of Israel." It's Charles Spurgeon reading in 1884 says that in the future, Israel is going to return. That took a lot of understanding scripturally. Now we can look at Ezekiel 37 and go, oh yeah, that was 1948. But for Charles Spurgeon, it wasn't on the map. It wasn't even on the horizon to see Israel become a nation again. And so as we saw Ezekiel 37 fulfilled in 1948, we realize that we are in an incredible moment in history. We are witnessing the days of Ezekiel happening. And it's important for us to understand these things. And it should move us and provoke us as we see God fulfilling prophecies. It should provoke us to holy living and dedication to the Lord. In Ezekiel 37:21, as I read earlier, God makes a promise. He says, "Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone. Will gather them from all around. Will bring them to their own land." 1948. "And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. As one king shall be king over all. They shall no longer be two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms." Verse 23, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned, will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." We saw Israel come back as a nation. We still haven't yet seen them receive Messiah as king and be cleansed. Now, We know that will happen in the future. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation. The whole purpose is to call back Israel to himself, and we'll see that in a moment. But God's prophetic word reaffirms over and over a covenant that God made with Abraham, that the church is not a replacement for Israel. The church is here and exists because of Israel's rebellion against God, because Israel hardened their hearts to the Messiah. And we, and in turn, there's been a partial hardening from God, and we are the benefactors, the church, of that. But God still has a promise to Israel. It's a promise of a people, a land, and a government. Now, the government, that's going to be established in future, the government that Ezekiel is speaking about. We're talking about the reign of Messiah, when there will be peace all around. That's coming still yet future. We know there's a government today, but we also know that this government today will ultimately make a peace treaty with the Antichrist as they enter into the Great Tribulation. Eventually, the government promised here is one of Messiah. But let me take it back to the promise for a moment of Israel. Genesis 12:1, God speaks to Abraham. And he says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a promise, a covenant that God makes with Abraham, and it is completely dependent upon God to fulfill. It's not a conditional covenant. It's a covenant that says, God says, "Abraham, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to give you a land. And as a result of what I'm going to do for you, not only am I going to bless you, but all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. We, the church, are a recipient of that blessing through the promise made to Abraham, being that Jesus Christ and the Word of God came through all of that. Abraham would be blessed. His name would be great. He would be a nation. The promise included a physical people group, specifically the Jews. That's important for us to understand. God speaks of his people as his treasured possession when speaking of the Jews. He calls them a chosen people. He refers to the Jewish people as the apple of his eye. Twice in Scripture, he refers to them that way. In fact, God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I remember I was doing armed security for a Jewish synagogue, and I really enjoyed, the work is pretty boring normally, but I enjoyed interacting with the Jewish people coming and going into the synagogue, because they found out in a pastor at the time, and so they would want to ask questions about me and go, "Well, wait a minute, why are you doing armed security for us?" And I said, "Well, listen, my God said to your father, I will bless those who bless you. And anyone who dishonors you, I will curse. And I want to bless you because I want God to bless me." And they would just sit there thinking about it. And then it would ensue into lots of different conversations about Scripture, about, the messianic view of Scripture, our view. And so they were just kind of surprised by my view. But that promise is still today that God gave to Abraham all those years ago, over 3,000 years ago. You see, God distinguishes the peoples of the earth. And specifically, he distinguishes all the peoples of the earth into two groups, the Jews and everyone else, the Gentiles. Read about it in your word. Certainly, God knows our name. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. It's not that you're not loved by God. He showed you that on the cross. But he distinguishes the whole earth into two groups. And it is because of Israel's disobedience that you and I, Paul will say, are blessed that we receive this blessing of salvation. But it doesn't mean that God has withdrawn his hand, his promises from Israel, even in their disobedience. Listen, Satan hates everything that God loves. Satan hates you. Satan hates the Jews. And we have a record of Satan hating the Jews throughout the centuries. We have a record of Egypt coming against the Jews, wiping them out, putting them in slavery and bondage, and of course other nations. We have a record of the Persians trying to wipe out the Jewish people in the days of Esther. We have a record of the Romans trying to wipe out the Jewish people. We have a record in recent history of many different events, but specifically the Holocaust, where Hitler tried to come up with the final solution to the Jewish problem. One sure way to know if something is satanic is to find out the view about the Jews. And I'll tell you this, Hamas has proved themselves this week to be an absolutely satanic group. The atrocities that they carried out this week, they hate the very existence of the Jews. They don't want peace. They won't settle for that. So why does God love the Jews so much? Well, Deuteronomy 7 tells us, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. How long will God love the Jews? To 1,000 generations. God loves them with a steadfast love because of his choosing and because of his promise to them. And the church would do well to remember that. The church does not replace Israel. God isn't finished yet with his plan. The church is included with. That's the blessing. God will never forget his people. And that's a beautiful truth to you. When we see the history of Israel, when we see 1948 happen, that the Jews returned to Israel and that God fulfills his promises, you and I should be able to stand there and go, wow, yes, God will fulfill his promise to me. That when God said that my sin was paid for on the cross, that when he told me that he has imputed to me his righteousness for my unrighteousness, yes and amen, he will do so. When he tells me that he will raise me from the dead on that day, yes, he will. When he tells me he's coming for me, yes, he will. We have proof. God will never forget his people. This is reaffirmed over and over in the New Testament that God does not forget his people. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it's the pinnacle of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most incredible chapters of the whole Bible. And Romans chapter 8 basically says, you didn't do anything, God did it all, believe in him. That's what Romans chapter 8 basically comes to the conclusion of, that we receive this beautiful grace because we believed in God, not that we did something. Romans 8 continues on to say that we are now more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul lists out all these different things in creation and says, none of it can separate you from the love of God. And then Paul anticipates a question by his readers in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul anticipates the question, but what about the Jews? Because when we read Romans 8, we go, hallelujah, this is amazing, I can't screw it up. But then in chapter 9, Paul understands that we might start thinking, well, wait a minute, God made promises to the Jews. Did he fail them? What happened there? And Paul begins to answer this anticipated question in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And what we find out is that God is not done. That God will bring back the Jews, graft back in the natural branches in his time. chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight," speaking to the church, "I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Paul says, listen, don't start boasting in yourself. There's been a partial hardening that's happened upon Israel. And whose benefit is it for? Yours, you Gentiles. Of course, obviously we know that there are Jews that are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're part of the church. We know that in Christ, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor Scythian, slave or free. But that doesn't mean that God is done with national Israel, Jewish Israel. There's a day coming when all Israel will be saved. Specifically, Zechariah the prophet tells us in verse 14:8 of Zechariah that one-third of Israel will survive the great tribulation. One-third of Israel will enter into the millennial reign of Christ. So we had a promise to a people that are precious to the Lord that will never be forgotten. We have a promise of the land that God made with Israel. Genesis 15:18, after God tells Israel, Abraham, that he is to go to a land that he will show him, he makes more specific the land. Verse 18 says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim,'" they don't belong in this list, I'm telling you, "'the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" I'm just kidding about Rephaim not belonging. But anyway, it wasn't that funny. But God gives specifics about a land. The church isn't the recipients of this land. The Jews are. Now, you might say, well, he gave that land. Well, no, not necessarily. Well, maybe partially, part of the time. But look at Genesis 17, verse 7. God again reaffirms the covenant to Abram about the land. He says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." How long is everlasting? As long as there's a land, as long as there's an earth, as long as we are in this current situation, this land is, I will establish it to you, to be God to you and your offspring after you. So God had made this covenant. The covenant doesn't wear out. Israel doesn't mess up to the place where they lose it altogether. No, God still plans on this. You know, in 1867, Mark Twain visited the land of Israel with a group of fellow travelers, and he published a diary of sorts about his visit. And this is what he said about the land of Israel: "Desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given wholly over to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse." Not exactly the best of travel writers, or at least if you want people to come to the land. Mark Twain in 1867 said this land is desolate. It's mournful. But it's amazing, you go to Israel today, it does not look desolate, mournful. It doesn't look full of weeds. In fact, Israel today is producing incredible agriculture. For this little small country, their production is incredible. The richness of this country is amazing among all of the Middle East. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Ezekiel 36, God said to Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. The waste places shall be rebuilt. The land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, 'This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.'" I'm going to give you the land, and not only am I going to give you the land, but I'm going to bless the land when you're in it. So why are Bible-believing Christians watching this war in Israel right now so close? Why are we looking forward at it? Well, there's actually two major prophetic passages regarding this land that we're watching for. And the first is in Isaiah 17:1. Isaiah 17:1 tells us that an oracle concerning Damascus, Damascus, by the way, is the capital of Syria. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. Damascus, a heap of ruins. Now, earlier this week, Israel shot or dropped some bombs on a Damascus airport because Syria had shot over some rockets into Israel. But Damascus is important prophetically. And we've been watching Syria, specifically Damascus, since 2011 when their civil war broke out there in Syria. In 2011, Iran joined up with the current government of Syria and brought over Hezbollah, another militia terrorist group from Lebanon who's well-funded by Iran. They brought them all into Syria to support and shore up the military of the Syrian government. Meanwhile, in 2015, the U.S. joined as a part of it. The U.S. got involved and started supporting the rebel groups along with some coalition groups with that. And then Turkey joined in also in 2016. Turkey joined to support the rebel groups. Russia joined in 2015 to support the Syrian government. Today, this is what Syria looks like. So currently, this is as of July 2023, there are 30 military sites that are American or international coalition. There are 125 military sites from Turkey, 105 Russian military sites, and 507 military sites from Iran and Hezbollah, making up 830. The world is coalescing in Syria today. That's what's happening. So we're all watching what's going to happen. Now notice that the coalition forces, and I'll go to a bigger map in just a moment, the coalition forces and those that are supporting the rebel are up in the northeastern side of the map. The government forces in Russia, Iran, they're in the southwestern part, which borders Israel. Why do we watch this so closely? Well, there's another prophecy in Scripture, not just about Damascus, but it's Ezekiel 38, verses 2 through 5. Son of man, set your face toward Gog, of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed in full armor, a great host of all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So in Ezekiel, God, and you can read 38 and 39 later on, this battle that ensues where God puts a fish hook in the mouth of Gog and drags Magog, the country, down to Israel to fight. And he includes with him Persia, Cush, and Put. By the way, Persia, that's modern-day Iran. So that's the Persian Empire. And so in this passage in Ezekiel, God tells him that he's going to draw Russia down for a battle there. And of course, later on, God's going to fight on behalf of Israel during this battle. This hasn't happened yet. And at least right now, we're going to say that this war is not the Battle of Ezekiel. We don't know if we'll see the Battle of Ezekiel, if we'll see the destruction of Damascus. We're not sure. I'll tell you right now, if you wake up and Damascus is destroyed, get ready. It's on. Things are going to happen. But who is Magog? Well, Josephus, the Jewish historian, refers to Magog, son of Japheth, as a progenitor of the Scythian people. Well, that's the people north of the Black Sea. And according to him, the Greeks also called Scythia Magogia. More than that, the Muslims later on called the Great Wall of China, they referred to it as Al-Magog, which was a wall separating the everybody north of the wall. That was Magog, the land of Magog. And so today in Syria, go back to that Syria map, the zoomed in map. In this southeastern portion, I'm sorry it's so small, I apologize for this. But in the south western side of the map, what you see bordering Israel is the little circles that are green, white, and red. They look like the little Christmas tree circles. That, those are representing Iranian forces, all those little circles. The circles that are white, blue, red, that's all Russian forces. The whole world is coalescing on the border of Israel. So we're just waiting and watching. What's going to happen? We don't know. That's why we're so obsessed with the land right now, looking at the land, because we know that God will bring forth all that he says he will do. Now, one last reason why I don't think this war is the war of Magog yet is Ezekiel 38:11, when God speaks about Magog coming down, he says, "And I say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates." And currently in Israel, there are walls and bars and gates. The Gaza Strip, obviously, is a walled-off area. The West Bank is also walled off and guarded. And I'm not sure if God is including that in this prophecy or excluding it. We'll find out eventually, whether here, there, or in the air. But right now we could say that there's walls in the land and they're not just dwelling securely, but maybe, possibly, this current conflict is going to lead to an unwalled city and country. We'll see what happens. So what? This is, in closing, I want to ask you this question. So what? All these things happening, what should it cause us to do? 2 Peter 3 asks this question. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Peter asks this question when we consider the events of our Lord's coming. So what sort of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness? That's really when we look at prophecy being fulfilled, or on the brink of prophecy being fulfilled, it should really be a motivator. It should be like gas in the engine, setting fire to our holiness and our godliness. It should ask us the question: am I ready for the King to return? As a Christian, how am I using the talents that he's invested in me for his kingdom's sake? Maybe I've been lazy. Maybe I've been a derelict and haven't been doing that which God has called me to do. Well, this should all motivate us to say, no, I need to be faithful. I want to be a good steward when the King returns. Of course, maybe for some, you've been procrastinating. You've been procrastinating receiving the Lord Jesus. That's the best preparedness you could ever be. And listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this message about prophecy coming to be, I want to encourage you, are you ready for the King? This is your opportunity to prepare by receiving him as your Savior. You know, you move into a house and you got to buy smoke detectors and fire extinguishers to be faithful and prepared. You know, some people, they've been hearing for years that Jesus is coming, and they've been ignoring it. They've been procrastinating, getting their life ready. They've been procrastinating a relationship with their God and forgiveness of their sins. And they've just been going on and on, thinking the world's just going to continue on as it always has. Well, friend, it's not. We're moving toward a destination in history. And now is your opportunity to receive him as your Savior. What sort of people ought you to be as the heavens burn or set on fire and the earth is dissolved and all these heavenly bodies burn? What sort of people ought you to be? Maybe this morning your pants are starting to catch on fire and you need to get into heaven. Smoke might be filling up and it's time to put out that flame. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning don't leave here without knowing the Lord Jesus is your Savior. All these things, as you watch the news this week, should provoke you to prayer, first and foremost. It should provoke you to ask that question, what sort of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you give warning. Lord, destruction just doesn't come. You gave the people of Noah's days over 100 years to be testified to of their wickedness and their evil. And Lord, you've given us years. And here we are. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for devoting ourselves to things that we should not. Lord, we come before you and we ask for you to just bless us. Lord, may we use your talents wisely that you've given to us as we prepare for your coming. And if you're in this room this morning and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be forgiven of your sin. You need to be prepared for his coming. I want you to pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I repent. I repent of my wickedness. I repent of my rejection. I turn to you. I need your salvation. I believe, Lord. Be my Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness toward us. We thank you that we can cry out to you, that, Lord, that your promises are sure. When you say we've forgiven of our sins, we are forgiven indeed. And we give you the praise for that. Lord, give peace to Israel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.